You want to go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Will be our beginning text for this morning. We're going to be flipping around here for a couple minutes, then we will eventually land in the Gospel of Luke. As I was driving home on Friday, driving through the mountains, the border of Oregon and California, experiencing the snow and the beauty of the snow, and yet also the hazards of the road, my mind drifted to the point of, okay, Travis, you're going back. It's time to get focused. We've got some things that we have to do. You have a sermon to preach, a Bible class to teach. It's time to get focused on those things. So my mind was thinking, okay, what are we going to talk about on Sunday? And I left you a couple of weeks ago, you know, talking about, you know, our end of the year, you know, with our goal of building better relationships, kind of bringing that to all to a conclusion. And I knew that I had in my mind, you know, what my individual goal is for the year, and what I also like to see in us as a congregation here. And I was like, okay, how is it that we can express that? And to be honest, you know, I was here yesterday and working and studying, and yes, I'm confident in the material, but I was like, something's just not quite there yet. And to be honest, Gil, I appreciate you coming and leading singing, because your songs were right in that direction. And as his songs were right in that direction, you know, Dennis pointed out something in his prayer that was right there as well. Last year, we talked a lot about building better relationships, and a lot of that focus was on our relationship to each other, which is important in nurturing and building a congregation. This year, I want us to take that relationship upward, and that is take it to a direction where we are enhancing and growing our relationship with God. And when we do that, the joys that are found in that relationship are truly amazing. You know, the song that we just sang, where no one stands alone. The fact that my relationship with God secures that there's always someone there for me is truly something that it's easy, if we're not careful, to take for granted. As Dennis pointed out in his prayer, you know, that may we not take for granted that God is our Father and we are His children. There's a relationship there between God and between us. And yes, it is true, it is started from His direction with His Son, but through our obedience and our commitment, we can become connected to Him, and that's my desire for this year, is drawing closer to God in a more intimate and a more, for lack of a better term, personal way. Because it's very easy to just go through actions and kind of almost live what some have described as a cardboard Christian life, where it is a two-dimensional, it's not substantive, it's not real. So that's what we're going to talk about today. It's kind of how we can start to grow that relationship from our place, from where we're at. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 23, because I believe with all my heart, yes, that God desires us to be with Him in heaven. I mean, that was the purpose of His Son coming, dying on the cross for our sins. But it's not just about future with God. It is also about the now. It's all about the present. And in Matthew chapter 23, as Jesus is drawing near to His death, He looks out over the city of Jerusalem in verse 37, and this is what He says to them. And notice how relational this is. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not? As Jesus looks out, I mean, the picture there is, he said, how often, meaning multiple occasions, his desire was for them to come to him in relationship. As a hen gathers her chickens, or gathers her offspring, that's why he says, I desire. Now that picture, I think, goes back to the book of Psalms. No, Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, the psalmist says, we don't know who the psalmist is, says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with what? With his pinions, and under his wings you will find his refuge. Isn't that the picture that we see in Matthew 23? Jesus says, I want to gather you under my wings. That's the shelter. That's that place of refuge. But you rejected me. Now, there's blessing in those wings. There's blessing and comfort in the Lord being our refuge. Go down to verse 14 and notice the transition of who speaks. We go from the psalmist in verse 1 through 13 to God in verse 14. He says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God says, come to me under my wings, and there you will find comfort, safety, and blessing. That's what Jesus' prayer was for Jerusalem. But they didn't do it. That's why his prayer was for the Jews, but they refused. Now what's amazing to me in that immediate context of Matthew chapter 23 is why they refused. What leads up to Jesus' statement, there we go, of how I wish I could have gathered you together. He looks at the Pharisees. He looks at the religious leaders of the day, and he sees that their faith was falling short. They were preaching, but they weren't practicing. He says that in verse 3. They were saying things that were right. They were saying things that were true, but in their daily lives, they weren't doing it. They were doing deeds. Well, those deeds, he later goes on to say, they were doing to be seen of others. It wasn't for God and the relationship with God. It was for a relationship with man that they did those things. They loved to be honored of men. They judged people as being unworthy. In other words, they were that superficial cardboard faith. It wasn't real. And it's under that context, Jesus says, I wish I could have gathered you to me, to a real faith, to something that's not fake, something that's not artificial, something that's true. And that's God's desire for us. God's desire for us is not just the actions, but it's for us to draw close to Him as a father to His children. God said in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. My goal for this year is that we draw closer to God. That it be a closer relationship, more intimate, more personal. And I think that as we do, we will find the blessings that are stated by the psalmist in Psalm 91. Why are we uncomfortable talking about our relationship with God? I mean, it kind of is uncomfortable. Someone come up to you and say, how's your relationship with God? I heard someone just this last week saying, yeah, I get together with family this time of year and we sit down and we talk about our relationship with God. And I'll be honest, to me that's kind of an odd phrase to say it like that. But there's a closeness that God wants us to have with Him. Now when we come to Luke chapter 5, which is our text for this morning, I want us to see in this illustration what it means to draw near to God. How to draw near to God and the result of drawing near to God. Now in Luke chapter 5, in our context, it has nothing to do with drawing near to God in the way that we're talking about. And yet it illustrates the point. Now, one of the things that went on is as I was coming back, people often ask me, you know, is that an old sermon? Which I think is an odd question because my old sermons are new sermons to you. But this is an old sermon, and yet as I was telling Beth yesterday, I completely changed it. Because the way I preached this before, years ago, I preached it from the direction of Jesus. Now I want to preach it from the direction of the individual that's important because he illustrates the point that I want us to see this morning. In Luke chapter 5 and in verse 12, Luke the physician, I say that emphatically because that's part of the import of this passage. Luke the physician recounts to us a situation of Jesus and his interaction with a leper in Luke chapter 5 and beginning at verse 12. And in this story, we see that Jesus touches the untouchable. But it started with the untouchable coming to Jesus. In verse 12, it says, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him, that is Jesus, went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Let's look first of all at the approach that Jesus is confronted by a man that was considered in that day untouchable. He was untouchable because he had the most terrible disease of the day. It was the most contagious. It was incurable. And for the most part, the disease was fatal. What was that disease? It's leprosy. It has social implications and it had religious implications. Now a lot of people have, you know, studied this disease. And well, what was exactly the disease of leprosy in the Bible? Because it was a skin disorder, and so they just blanket everything, or a lot of things, as leprosy. But in modern times, we've been able to narrow it down to what is presently called Hansen's disease. And what Hansen's disease is it starts with a slow, a skin patch of white or pink. And then it grows from there. Now, oftentimes when we talk about leprosy, we connect it with the degeneration of bodily parts. And that is part of it. But more importantly, what's medical experts have diagnosed or discovered is it really attacks the nerves. And it desensitizes a person's ability to feel. One person who suffered from Hansen's disease or leprosy, wrote a book called Alone No Longer. This man, his name is Stanley Stein, went blind because of the disease. It wasn't because of degeneration, but it was because every morning he would wake up and wash his face with warm water. But because his hands had become desensitized to the disease, and because his face had become desensitized to the disease, he didn't realize that day after day after day, he was using scalding water and damaging his own eyesight. Well, that's what it does. That's leprosy. So people in Jesus' day, as they're afflicted with it, they lose feeling, they lose sensation. And so they would do things like reach into a fire or step on something that was sharp. And they wouldn't know that they had done that. And that would bring about the disfiguring element of the disease. That was a dreaded and a horrible disease. So we say, well, thank goodness it's gone. Well, for the most part, it is. But in 2009, there were 213 new cases reported in the United States. 65% of those are in California, Florida, Hawaii, Louisiana, Massachusetts, New York, and Texas. And it's still present. People are still afflicted with it. In the Bible, it was the most dreaded disease of the day. In fact, in God's law, in the book of Leviticus chapter 13, there are nearly 60 verses, 59 verses, that are in regards to diagnosing leprosy. And then in chapter 14, the whole chapter is about laws for cleansing the leper who has been healed. The leper had a lonely life. He was banished. He was an outcast. He was made to live apart from the people. They ostracized him. One rabbi said he would throw rocks at lepers just to shoo them away because he didn't want to get the disease. They weren't allowed in society. In fact, they were allowed only within 6 feet upwind and 150 feet downwind of other people. They had to live outside the city gates. They were judged as dead. That would be signified by their wearing of black apparel. They would go around and yell out, you know, that they were lepers, and everyone would flee from them. The person was polluted. He was incurable. And a lot of people thought he had no hope of heaven. With that as the picture of the disease, imagine this man cut off. Imagine this man in his anguish and his heartbreak. He doesn't have friends. He doesn't have family anymore. He has no connection with society. He is in emotional and mental distress. But what's he do? He comes to Jesus. And in his coming, there's such a beautiful picture of us drawing near to God and how we should do it. Because this man exemplifies the attitude that people need in coming to Christ, and I submit to you, staying in Christ. For the way we come to Christ is how we are to continue in Christ. How did he come to Christ? In Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, it says that he was looking. It says, and behold, a leper came to him. Somehow he had heard about Jesus, and he came. And he came with desperation. The manner in which he approached Jesus demonstrates that. Because we read over in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, when Jesus came down from the mountains, great crowds followed him. And yet this man, seeing the crowds, didn't care about the crowds. The man seeing the crowds didn't give thought to their health. No, the man saw Jesus and he focused in on Jesus. And he went to him. He knew going that he could be ostracized even more. And to the extreme, people would pick up stones and stone him to death for violating the laws of purity. But he's past fear. There's nothing else. He's past shame, the shame of his condition and what's going on physically with his body. He's past that. He's past the embarrassment. He's past reservations. And because of that, he does the unthinkable. He does what is fearless. He does what was dangerous. He is so desperate, so determined for Jesus' help. There's nothing that's going to stop him. Isn't that how we ought to be with Christ? And when we come to Christ initially, we're so desperate that there's nothing else for us. We're sinners and we're lost. We're hopeless. We have no goal. We have no desire. We have no aim other than eternal separation. And yet, Jesus, through his sacrifice, allows us in our sin to draw near to God. That desperation, but it continues even as a child of God. But the man not only came with desperation, he also came with reverence. He came with reverence. Notice in Luke chapter 5 and in verse 12, he fell on his face. Matthew's account is he knelt before him. In the King James Version of Matthew's account, it says he worshipped. I don't know if he worshipped Jesus as being God, but he recognized something about Jesus that was greater than himself. He recognized he was filthy. He recognized he was miserable. He recognized he was wretched. And he acknowledged Jesus. He said, Jesus, you are something greater than me. You are from God. He came with reverence. But he also came with urgency. Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. He begged. Some translations said he implored. Implored for what? His life. He had been shamed. Been suffering. He had been alienated. He had been isolated. He had been alone. And he pleads. Implores him to do something. We also see in Luke chapter 5 and verse 12, that as he fell on his face, he said, Lord, if you will. He came with humility. Did he have doubts that Jesus would heal him or could heal him? No, otherwise he wouldn't have gone. But the man goes to Jesus and says, if, conditional, I'm not in a position to demand this of you. I don't have any rights. I don't have any claims on you or your power. So if you will, there's no presumption here. If you will, with faith, because what did he say at the end? If you will, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. As we look at this, I want to point out lessons for those that aren't in Christ. Because there is a direct correlation between leprosy and sin. This leprosy, as bad as it was, as how it affected the nerves and how it affected the flesh, there's an ailment that's far greater that affects the heart and affects the soul of man, and that's sin. So how do we approach Christ as sinners? Same way that man did. Desperation. He's my only way. With reverence. Acknowledging that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. With urgency, pleading for our lives because I cannot face eternity apart from Jesus. with humility, because I have no right within myself. I am a sinner and I am lost. With faith, because faith is what leads to action. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's how we approach Christ, the same way the leper did. But for the Christian, how we start our walk is how we continue our walk. And it's the same, isn't it? That we continue to walk with Christ because we're desperate for what He gives. We continue to walk with Christ knowing that He is God. We continue to walk with Christ in urgency because this world is so troublesome. We come and we walk with Christ because He is God and we are His creation, and in faith because we trust in Him. So that's how we start off. But as time goes on, what happens? It changes. Through the wear of friction of this world and time, that changes. A couple weeks ago, I had the joy of putting new tires on my truck. Merry Christmas to me. New tires. The old tires were rough and they were worn. They weren't very safe. I wasn't careful, you know, in rain, you just slip and slide. So he put new tires on, and as someone told me, he says, it's like a new pair of shoes. It just felt good. It just felt right. I mean, you have the traction, you have the control, you have all those things that surround new tires. Well, as time goes on, as much as I love those new tires now, what's going to happen to them? They're going to wear. They're going to wear. They're going to wear. And then we have to renew it once again. And then later, again, and again. That's what happens to us as Christians. Through the friction of this world, the friction through the pressures and the things that we endure, we lose that connection with God. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hold our original confidence firm in the end, to the end. That's what I mean when I say this year, what I'd like is for us to draw near to God. To renew that. To do it in desperation. By gaining and keeping a better relationship with Him this year than maybe we did this last year. In reverence, gaining and keeping a right attitude. You know, we're in a movement right now to casualize Christianity. But no matter how many people try to casualize Christianity, God is God and we are man. He is the creator, we are the creation. To have urgency, because the spirit of the world presses on so much. And the call for the Christian is to have a distinctive spirit, to be set apart from the world, to have humility, to keep a proper perspective. That no matter where I am in my life, God does not owe me. He doesn't owe me one thing. It's all by His grace. And by drawing near to Him in faith, gaining a deeper trust in Him, that He will never let me down. He will never let me go. He will never let me loose. That's what He desires from us. He wants that relationship with us. Not just actions. Not just coming in, sitting down in a pew, singing some songs, taking the Lord's Supper, and then going on our merry way. He wants more than that. He desires more than that. That's why He sent His Son. Well, let's look at Jesus' reaction to the leper. In Luke chapter 5 and in verse 13, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Mark's account says that Jesus was moved with compassion. Why was he moved with compassion? Because the man's condition was wretched. Apart from Jesus, the man's condition was horrible, full of sores, flesh eaten away, alienated, empty, hopeless, helpless, desperate. And so Jesus sees him. What's Jesus do? Jesus goes contrary to Leviticus 5 and verse 3, which says, don't touch a leper. Jesus reaches out and touches him. Well, you say, well, Jesus then would have violated the law. No, Jesus didn't violate the law, because as soon as Jesus touched him, immediately the text says his leprosy was gone. Jesus didn't touch someone that was unclean. Jesus touched someone that was newly clean. Jesus touched the man no one would touch. Jesus touched the sinner. Jesus touched the desperate man, the man that was urgent, the man that no one wanted. Jesus lowered himself and touched him. And in that touch, not only is there the touch of cleansing, the touch of power, but there's two other touches that are there. There's the touch of compassion. Jesus reaches out in compassion on this individual, and he demonstrates and shows it to him. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 13, that the Father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Jesus showed compassion for this man. Not only did he show compassion, he showed connection. He said, I'm connected with you. You're mine. I'm yours. A couple times this past week, I've tried to be aware of my situation with my children. And there'd be several times where we'd be walking somewhere to a movie or something like that. I'd put my arm around one of my kids. Just walk with my arm around them. What's that show? It shows love. It also shows connection. It shows you are mine and I'm yours. That's what Jesus did. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, ironically, to the church of Laodicea that was not hot and not cold but was indifferent, cardboard Christianity on display in Laodicea, Jesus, as he calls them to repent, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, he with me. The most relational thing that we can do, to share a meal, Jesus uses that to illustrate the relationship that will be rebuilt. We see it other times in Scripture where we as God's children, because we are God's children, because we are His sons, are able to call on Him as Abba, Father. The same phrase Jesus used in the garden. So the point of that is to show that that's what Jesus wanted to do. That's what God wants. He sees our plight, so he reaches out in compassion. He sees our plight, and he wants to be connected. He wants us to be connected with him. And because of all this, going back to our text in Luke chapter 5, and in verse 15, people came, the great crowds gathered around to hear Jesus and to be healed of their infirmities. So when we live that kind of life with Christ, where it's more than just an expression, it's a reality, where it's more than just action, there's an attitude, where it's more than commitment, it's connection. It not only has an effect on our lives, it has an effect on lives that are around us. People came to hear what Jesus had to say and to see what Jesus would do. He was the only message of hope. He was the only one with power to cleanse. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, "Let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That light is shown in so many ways, by living soberly, righteously, and godly. But it's also by living completely in God. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this time in which we've been able to open up your word and to see how a man who was desperate, hopeless, came to your Son, to see the power of your Son, to not only cleanse, but to communicate love and compassion. Father, we are that leper. Whether we are apart from you, still in sin, or we are your children, and yet our faith has grown cold, we are that leper. Whichever the case is, Father, we pray that we would have a heart that is sensitive to draw close to you. Father, we read so often in the Psalms by men like David and others of the close relationship that they had with you. We know and we understand, and Father, we desire to have that kind of relationship. Not to just go around and wear the name of Christian like a badge, but to, Father, to live it and to exemplify it. Father, we love you. We love you because you are love, and have first shown us love. That relationship that we have as your children, based on the love that you've shown, is so precious. May we never take it for granted. As we leave here this morning, Father, we pray that as we look back this past year, maybe we see where we have fallen short, that we would look to this new year with renewed hope, to stand before you in a better position than maybe we have in the past. And then when we come to the end of this life, be able to stand before you as you're sanctified, as you're redeemed, as your children. Father, we pray all this prayer through the name of your Son and our great and awesome Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. To the Christian, come to Jesus in faith, humility, urgency, reverence, and desperation. He is the way. To those here this morning that are not children of God, why aren't you? If you've been studying and you know what you need to do to become a child of God and what that entails and what it accomplishes, what the purpose of it is, why you continue to reject it? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He is the only way, don't let anything stop you. Come to Him in desperation. Come to Him in urgency, calling on Him as the Son of God, not because of how great you are, but because of how great He is. And commit your life through obedience, the actions of faith, by being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, why not make that change? We invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this song.